who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so I greet you in that precious name of Jesus, yea, our Lord and Savior. Forty-some years ago, Brother Ben Lapp and I went with a tour to Israel. The tour was led by a man named Marvin Rosenthal. He was from the Friends of Israel. He was a converted Jew. And I don't know how many in the group had Jewish background, but popular among them was a song that they sang over and over, entitled "The Rebbe Says." Remember that? And it seemed to me that the song, the lyrics of the song, was making fun of a people who blindly followed their Rebbe. Now, Rebbe is just an endearing Yiddish term for rabbi. Since I didn't remember the lyrics of the song, I did some research and I found different versions of it. The one was a conversation between a secular Jew and a very Orthodox Jew. And the secular Jew asked the Orthodox Jew, "What if the Rebbe told you to sin?" The other one responded, he said, "But he couldn't." "Yes, he could," the other one said. He responded and said, "But he wouldn't." And the other one raised the question, "But what if he would?" And he said, "I'd sin." I don't know about you, but I never forgot when Joe Mullet was here. He gave us an illustration of the group following their Rebbe, their rabbi. He gave us this story of how the rabbi led them through the mud of a watering trough. And he didn't want to get his shoes dirty, so he skirted and he walked around it. Later, he felt so bad about it, he went back and actually walked through the mud, because everybody was to do what the rabbi says, what the Rebbe says. We would sometimes refer to such people as someone who, when he is told to jump, he asks how high on the way up. And there are a lot of people like that. I think there's people like that even today. I understand one of the first things that got Dietrich Bonhoeffer on the wrong side of Hitler was when he spoke out against the Führer having complete and final say. And he contended that no man should expect that and no people should ever grant that. And we know that blindly following Hitler resulted in the murder of 8 million precious human souls. Most of us are old enough to remember in 1978 when a man by the name of Jim Jones led over 900 of his followers to commit suicide. In 1997, 38 of what they called Heaven's Gate in waiting for Halley's Comet committed suicide. And so there is this concept of just doing whatever the leader says. Can be a hurt. But what if? What if your Rebbe would never ask you to sin? What if, not only wouldn't he, but he couldn't? What if your Rebbe was perfect And what he asked was always perfect and right and for your good. What if he never asked you to unnecessarily get your feet muddy? And what if your very salvation depended on what the Rebbe says? And what if the only suicide your Rebbe ever asked of you was the suicide of your own carnal will and selfish desires? And what if your Rebbe loved you with a supreme love, and you in turn loved your Rebbe with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Again, I would clarify that the term Rebbe is not a derogatory term, but it's a term of endearment, like we have there in Galatians. I think it's in the next lesson, where we say Abba, Father. I think that's in Romans as well, only those two times. But a term of endearment. There was a rabbi in New York City, not living anymore, who, because of his popularity and his compassion for his people, actually earned the term the Rebbe. And when Jewish people talk about the Rebbe, that's who they're talking about. Someone asked the question one time then, in considering this man, what is the difference between a rabbi and a Rebbe? What made this man in New York City, what made him a Rebbe and not a rabbi, a regular rabbi? And one of the answers was this. A rabbi answers questions, a Rebbe answers people. A rabbi hears what you say with your mouth, a Rebbe hears what you're saying with your soul. And so for this morning, and I trust it's acceptable, for this morning, I have entitled the message, The Rebbe Says. And I'm going to look at Jesus as being our Rebbe. You know, the concept of a rabbi with his disciples was clearly shown in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, our Rebbe. John 4:1-3. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, he says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And Jesus was known as a rabbi. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to use just verse 23 for a text this morning. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, Jesus speaking, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I like to read it in context, though, starting in verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Jesus answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And so we have the context of Jesus making this statement where he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, I don't remember sometime recently, this verse just really became real to me. And I will say, as always, that the message this morning is first of all to me. There's some real challenges here for us. The subtitle for the message would be discipleship. We could read on in the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 14, Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And so I'd like to come back to this verse and just take it phrase by phrase. First of all, Jesus said, if any man will. You know, I'm eternally thankful that the grace of God is offered to all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Peter assures us concerning the coming of the Lord. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Back in the days when we had the information center, and I say this in Kurdistan now, when we consider the Reformation and the Anabaptists, I say they concluded that only they are Christians who make a personal decision and commitment to follow Christ. Now we know that that personal decision and commitment has to culminate in the experience of the new birth and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so this is not a, this is both an experience and a life. If any man will, it's a choice that we make. The church is a voluntary brotherhood. And any other attempt to produce good church members is an ongoing, frustrating exercise in futility. If we have not made that choice to make Jesus Christ Lord and to follow him, if any man will, then the next statement is, come after me. I learned this phrase, Hans Denk said years ago, no man can know Christ except he follow him in life. And no man can follow him except he first know him. You get that? No man can know Christ except he follow him in life. But no man can follow him except he first know him. It's by the Spirit within that we follow him. He went on and he said, if you do not know him, we cannot have him, and without him we cannot come to the Father. And I discovered in my study here that there was another sentence to that I never knew. But whoever knows him and does not witness to him by his life will be judged by him. Jesus' command, come after me. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we're called to follow Christ. You know, we can't follow someone and then go the opposite direction. If we want to follow someone, then we must go the way he is going. And the heart of a disciple was always to become like his Rebbe. I think it was Conrad Grebel made the statement saying, "The teaching of the Lord has been given for the purpose of being put into practice." And so I'd like to conclude with this "come after me" discipleship, saying discipleship is in direct proportion to our obedience. For Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." And then he said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" I also picked up this quote. I think this was when I was reading about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said, "Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ." In other words, Christianity without discipleship is not Christianity. If any man will, and then the invitation, "come after me," let him deny himself. We should read a few scriptures, I think. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to read this quickly. You follow along. This was a scripture that was very meaningful to me 45 years ago when I first came to Christ. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And note, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Let him deny himself. We are debtors not to the flesh, but we are to walk in the Spirit. We are charged here to mortify the deeds of the body, and then we shall live. Colossians chapter 3. Here it speaks a little more clearly what these deeds are. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, that word again, deny yourself. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And very clearly we see in these scriptures the concept of denying self, of mortifying the deeds of the body, putting off some things and putting on other things. Let him deny himself. I think we know what it means to deny ourselves. But do we understand the difference between self-denial and denying self? Self-denial is something anybody can do and is required in most religions. But denying self. Denying self is another matter entirely. It means that we are committed to always do, at all times and in all circumstances, what the Rebbe says, and never to take our own way. The next statement then says, take up his cross. We had this verse in Galatians, I think, just a few weeks ago. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus said here that we must take up our cross. And so what is our cross? Is it a sickness we struggle with? That's common to all men. Is it a certain trial or setback in life? That's common to all men. Everybody experiences those things. And so I point that out just with a plea that we don't cheapen the cross. The cross is an integral part of the Christian life. I was reading again concerning the different statements made by our Anabaptist forefathers and how they saw the cross and they saw suffering as a very integral part of the Christian life, something we don't know that much about. But let's not cheapen the cross. It's not the difficulties of life. We all experience that. But the cross is death. The cross is death to the carnal man. And it is accepting any persecution, slander, hardship, or even inconvenience that is a direct result of our commitment to do what the Rebbe says. It's a life of gelassenheit, just a resigned giving up to whatever God has for us, accepting the persecutions and trials of life. The next word I note here in this verse, it says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. That's quite an arresting word. You have to stop there. Take up his cross daily. We use the term, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is the litmus test, daily. Was it Reuben who just asked the question, what God do our neighbors see? Daily. You know, Christianity is more than a creed believed. It is more than a salvation prayer. It is a life lived. And yet, you know, we continue with these discussions of faith and works. We know we're saved by grace through faith, but sometimes we practically think we are kept by works. Paul makes it very clear in writing to the Galatians that you're not saved by in one way and then kept another way. If we're not saved by works, how can we be kept by works? Or the Protestant question, if we cannot earn our salvation, how can we unearn it? These are rather foolish questions. And this is nothing new. I just present it maybe in a different concept. We have no problem rejecting unconditional eternal security. But can we not also reject unconditional salvation? Salvation is conditional. Repent and believe. That's the first condition. And repent comes before believe. Salvation, praise God, is a free and unmerited grace of God appropriated through faith. But it has its requirements. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. And so when a brother responds and says he will send $125,000 to buy Farsi Bibles, stipulating what it is for and expecting it to be used for that makes it no less a gift of grace. It's a gift. And for Jesus to expect something when we believe makes salvation no less a gift than it was before. The article on the fall of man says that there's absolutely nothing that we can do. We'd have had to be lost eternally had not God interposed on our behalf. And that is true. It's a free gift of God. It's a gift. But we could turn to Galatians 5 and read that list there. And we understand that there are certain things that if we do, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. And I would add that the two cannot be separated. Saving faith is faith in a person, Saving faith is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. The Bible tells us that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And again, I note that the term Lord comes before Christ. Lord means possessor, owner, master. Christ is Messiah and Savior. And so I say, let the Protestant debate their lordship salvation. We know there is no other. If we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we must at the same time accept Jesus Christ as our Lord. And in concluding that little lesson, I would say and firmly believe that we are saved and kept by the same means. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us there in Galatians. We are saved and kept by the same means, by the free gift of God, unmerited grace, appropriated through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few verses quickly. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. The Bible tells us that he was justified before he had actually performed the rite of circumcision. But it was because he responded in faith. He believed God, and he was going to do what the Rebbe says. The last phrase there says, and follow me. Jesus asked the question, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Again, Conrad Grebel, the teaching of the Lord has been given for the purpose of being put into practice. John the Revelator says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gate into the city. And so Jesus' call is to come after him, to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and then follow him and do what the Rebbe says. Just a few concluding thoughts and comments. As I looked at this scripture, I told you in the beginning it's first said to me, but as I looked at this scripture, I had to ask myself the question, am I even a Christian? And that's what I'd like all of us to ask the question. When we look at what Jesus said and what he requires. Remember, Peter said, the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin in us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Another thought, you know, we can have topic after topic on how to pass on the faith to the next generation. And it's one of the burdens of my heart. But, you know, if we miss this concept of discipleship, of doing what the Rebbe says, then we've missed it. I remember when I first became a Christian, when we first became Christians, there was no question. There was things that had to change. There was things that had to go. There was things that had to be done. The Christian life is more than just a salvation prayer. it's a life lived. You know, we can agonize over, and we have been, the ministry especially, we can agonize over, we can call it what we want, church standards, brotherhood agreements. But if we miss this, it will be an ongoing frustration. If not everybody in the church is a committed disciple of Jesus Christ and committed to doing what the Rebbe says. With that, I ask this question. And I have a simple illustration. I should have more. I should have more than this. This is just the one that came to mind. Are we content? Are we content to follow the Rebbe afar off? And by that I mean just to do what we think we'll get by with. This would apply to young people, and they're not here today, but this would apply to young people with their parents. Are you content to just do what you'll get by with? The Bible says Peter followed afar off, and it didn't work out very well for him. Simple illustration. So we have this discussion about covering size, what it should be, etc., and so on. If these things are determined by peer pressure, if these things are determined by the pressure from the world, but especially peer pressure, then the covering will become smaller and smaller, and I've always said anything that becomes smaller and smaller will eventually disappear. Are we content just to follow the Rebbe afar off and just do what we get by with? Or are we committed? Are we committed to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to do what he wants us to do? Now, the message this morning is nothing new. It's what we have taught and still is taught here at Summit View. It's what we teach in Kurdistan. Over there, they tell us that it's new and they've never heard these things before. But for us, it's not new. The message this morning is just again a call to all of us to hear and do what the Rebbe says, to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'll conclude with a statement by Dirk Phillips, where he said, "Be diligent, therefore, my most beloved, by the grace of God, to bear the cross of Jesus Christ with patience, and look with the eye of faith to the joy and glory which is prepared for you. Walk continually worthy of the gospel and of your calling, according to the rule of apostolic teaching, in one spirit and mind. Beware of the false prophets, which preach to you smooth things and lead you into all manner of carnal license, by which the offense of the cross is removed. And observe what is true Christian liberty. Namely, as Jesus said in the gospel, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall testify to the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I'm not advocating this morning that you start calling Jesus the Rebbe. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. I only used that title for him this morning so that you would remember the message, the Rebbe says.